The reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And if you're using the church Bible in front of you, it's page 1189. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to God's word this morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Paul says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that as a result of looking into it, you would change our lives so that we would live our lives to please and to honour you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the King is coming. A few years ago, I had an invitation to the state opening of Parliament. I had pretty much a front row seat. I had to be in there a long time before the Queen came. It felt like it would never happen. Then suddenly we were all told to stand up. And then the Queen was there, passing right next to us. She was seen by the people present, and of course anybody who was watching on television. But when the King of Eternity returns to this earth, he will not be missed. Everyone will know it immediately. People right round the world will see King Jesus. And that will include everybody from right round the globe, those who are asleep, those who are awake. And King Jesus will not come quietly as he came the first time when he came to Bethlehem as a baby, witnessed only by a few shepherds and then in due course some wise men. When King Jesus returns, He will do so with absolute power and absolute authority. For the believer, it will be a fantastic moment of great joy. For the unbeliever, it will be a terrible, cataclysmic day. Now, we get a hint of what is to come in this passage at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the last verse, verse 13. When Paul talks about being establishing your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And then, before Paul amplifies the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means, he wants to urge the Thessalonians to live well for Jesus. In the context of Christ's return, living life in expectancy of Christ returning. And that's where we pick up from last week, because we're told how to live as believers in anticipation of this event happening. So the first thing this morning is brotherly love. Please look at chapter 4, verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Now, I have a younger brother. He's younger by 2 years. That means we were close enough to fight. We were pretty good at squabbling. I know no other brothers or sisters do that. He stitched me up far too many times. And of course, I never did that to him. But I never walked to school with him either. He didn't want me and I didn't want him. He didn't want to spend time with me. But I remember the day when Jonathan Oldfield attacked him. They were fighting on the floor and his opponent was heavier and older. And without a moment's thought, I was straight into the scrap on behalf of my brother. You see, there was a brotherly bond of loyalty that underpinned everything. I'd just like to add that I get on really well with my brother today, and he supports me in ministry. But do you know, this morning, this might come as a surprise to you. You will not get on brilliantly with everyone in the church family. Is that a relief? Some people you will like naturally. People you'll want to spend time with. People whose company you will seek out. Other people you might find, well, maybe a little test of your patience. But what makes the Christian church unique is this. That underpinning everything, there is, according to the words of the song that we've just sung, the super glue of love. I love that bit too. It even binds those who come early to church and those who come late. Tickle my sense of humour. But that's what makes the Church of Christ unique. It's not expected at the golf club that you will like everybody, or the conservative club. But it is essential in the Church of Jesus Christ that we love one another. So this morning, if you're a believer in our church family, you might not like me. Sometimes I might irritate you. Sometimes I might annoy you, for which I am sorry. But you still need to love me as a brother in Jesus Christ. And when times are tough, you need to come alongside me and show me your love. And I need to do that for you too. Do you get the picture? We're one in Jesus. One person is no better than another person because we've all been saved the same way. We've all come trusting in the cross of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of our Savior. We are all sinners who've been saved by God's grace. The cross is the great equalizer. When we went to the cross, we took nothing apart from our brokenness and our sin and our filth. And we left with Jesus. And that's not true for all of us. We've all come the same way. And so the call is that we all should love one another. Now, this isn't a soppy, sentimental type of love. It's not some kind of daft sentimentality. It is a protective love that seeks the best for people. It's a love that builds up and doesn't tear down. It's a love that supports and reaches out, and not a love that seeks to hurt. It's a love that causes us to put other people before ourselves. Do you remember what Jesus said? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What a statement we can make to the world. Now, Paul says the Thessalonians are already doing that, and that's brilliant. But notice what he tells them and what he asks them to do. In fact, he urges them to do it more and more, to grow your love for one another. Maybe as you leave here this morning, you can think, I can think, how can we display and show our genuine love for one another? What is it actually going to mean for me as part of the church family? What can I do as my contribution? So, I have one last hint here. When someone annoys you or irritates you, try praying for them. Because once you've prayed for them, it changes everything. Now, the second thing this morning is live ordinary lives for God. Come with me to verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. First of all, live quietly. In fact, aspire, desire to live quiet lives. Now, what's been happening in Thessalonica is this. They've been hearing that Jesus is going to come back. And they're getting really excited about it. And boy, I wish we could have some of that excitement now and again. But they're kind of thinking about leaving their jobs and not working because Jesus is coming back. So what's the point? Paul says, get on and lead quiet lives. Get on with living your lives for Jesus right now. And so the call comes out to us to live ordinary, everyday lives for Jesus. From the last section, we saw that that is putting on holiness and taking off sin, walking away from sin. Being sanctified, which means to become holy, to be separate from sin, living life full in Jesus. And then the next little bit here is to mind your own affairs in verse 11. My paraphrase is, don't interfere in people's lives unnecessarily. Don't gossip. And don't cause damage to other believers. In my experience over a number of years, careless talk costs lives and it causes harm. We should be very careful that we don't criticize and we don't discourage other people. You see, it's not my business to interfere in your life. I need to concentrate on loving Jesus for myself. And I need to be very careful pointing a finger at anybody. As someone once said, if you point a finger at someone, there are three fingers pointing back at you. And there's some truth in that. Instead of pointing fingers at someone, I need to encourage them. I need to spur them on to follow Jesus more closely. As we said last week, we need perhaps to sit down and read the Bible with someone or pray with someone. Are you an encouragement to believers around you? Or are you a discouragement? You see, if we're truly going to be a church family that loves each other, we will want to encourage each other and not discourage each other. And then lastly here, we are to be a good witness. You'll see that in verse 12. So that you may live or walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. By dependent on no one, it doesn't mean that we don't rely on other people to come alongside us. It basically means that we need to provide for ourselves in life and not give up our jobs and wait for Jesus to come back, as some people were doing in Thessalonica. But our lives should shine the beauty of Jesus. That's the way we behave and speak to our neighbours. The way that we conduct ourselves in the normality, everyday humdrum of life, showing and demonstrating the love of Jesus to the world around us. And then number three, the King is coming. Jesus spoke many times about his return in glory, his return for his people, and the judgment that is to follow. The return of the King is not spoken about a huge amount in churches today. Maybe there's some element of embarrassment. Maybe it sounds a little bit too much like science fiction. But we need to be really clear. Even from the depths of the Old Testament, this was spoken about. Jesus promises his disciples in the New Testament that he will return. Jesus spoke frequently when he taught the disciples and the crowds that one day there would be judgment when the King came. So let's see what God has to say about it in his word. Now the first thing I want you to see is that there is impartiality for all believers. Just look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, you can imagine the Thessalonians have a few concerns. They've got a few niggling questions that they're really worried about. From the context, it's really clear that they're asking questions about what happens to believers who've already died. Are they lost? Have they missed out on Christ's return? What's going to happen to them? And what's going to happen to me if I die before Christ returns? Are they going to be treated any differently to those who remain alive? Now, these are understandable questions, and they're serious concerns. So, what happens if I die before Jesus comes back? Am I going to miss out? Now, the world was pagan at the time. Death was seen as the end of the body, and maybe the soul is possibly released into some kind of ghoulish existence. But notice Paul says to believers that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The world around the Thessalonians saw death as a hopeless outcome. But for the believer, it's entirely different. Notice the language here. The believers who have died have, quote, fallen asleep. Now, this is the euphemism the Bible often uses for death. The point is this, that the dead believers are as if they are in sleep. Now, let's be really clear. There's no soul sleep. When someone who is a believer dies, their soul goes to be with Jesus, full stop. But it's clearly picture language. Because our bodies, in a sense, have fallen asleep because they're going to rise from death again one day. And in this picture language, we see that our bodies, when they die, they rot, they're burnt, they disintegrate into dust. But our bodies will rise again. But the difference is it will be with a new resurrection body. A body that will be utterly and completely different to the body that is sown into the ground. I heard an illustration of this a few weeks ago. And someone said it's a bit like planting an acorn into the ground with no knowledge that it will turn into an oak tree. And it's a bit like that for us. Our bodies are sown into the ground, and our resurrection body will produce something that is utterly amazing and beyond belief. But how do we know we can trust this statement? Well, look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The one person who has died and come back to life again is the one who's going to make it happen. That's a pretty good backdrop, isn't it? If Jesus had not died and not come back to life again, well, there'd have been a lot of problems anyhow, but we wouldn't have found it easy to believe it. But he's already demonstrated resurrection life to us all. The disciples met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They touched him. They looked at his hands. They looked at his side. They spent time with him. They ate with him. And we can rely on the one who has already conquered death. You see, the victory's already been won. It was won through the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. And then verse 15 makes it really clear that those who have already died in Jesus will rise first. Let's just go back to this so that we grasp this clearly. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Then those who are living will join them to be with Jesus. So all believers are safe in Christ as they await the coming King. But it will also be the biggest shock the world has ever seen. Come with me to verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Note it is the Lord himself who is coming. This job is not being delegated to anybody else. When Jesus came the first time, it was in really humble circumstances. It was scarcely noticed. This time, when Jesus returns, every eye will see the resplendent King of glory. Every eye will see him. Life on earth will come to an abrupt and immediate halt. And we know it will happen when it is least expected. Nobody on earth knows when, so don't play games with numbers from the Bible trying to calculate it. Because we're told it'll happen when we least expect it. For believers, it will be the most incredible, joyful, fantastic day going. But for those who don't believe, for those who are not following Jesus, it will be a terrible day. Because this day ushers in judgment. The time to turn to Jesus and be saved will be past. It will be gone. It will be too late. Everyone on planet Earth will bow before King Jesus. Everyone without exception, will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Some will bow the knee and worship Jesus as their Lord, as their King. But tragically, there will be countless millions who will still bow the knee and worship King Jesus because of who he is, but not as their Lord. Notice it happens with a cry of command. Verse 16 talks about a cry of command coming from heaven. There'll be a shout. This word is linked to a military command. It's a call to immediate action. We're not told what the command is going to be, but one must assume that it's a command to the dead believers to rise from death to life. Now, whether it's Jesus who issues the command or the archangel, we don't really know. I suspect it's Jesus because he's the centerpiece of what's happening here. But the command will certainly go forth in the name of King Jesus. Now, do you remember when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus? Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb a few days. The objection is when Jesus says, roll away the stone, that, Lord, we can't do that. The body will have already started to decay. It will start to smell. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Someone has said, it's a good job Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because can you imagine what might have happened if Jesus hadn't used the word Lazarus, come out? The one who has absolute power and authority. And on this final day, it will be Jesus who commands those who have died in Christ to rise, and everyone will rise from death instantly with new resurrection bodies. Maybe you can imagine all kinds of pictures at this point, but our job is not to imagine. Our job is to believe, to trust, to anticipate, and to look forward. Trust that the one who has conquered death himself will deliver on his promise. That doesn't happen to be hard if you happen to be God. You might think, how on earth can all believers suddenly rise from death to life with a new resurrection body? Well, if the God who has flung the vastness of the universe into existence has done that with a command and a word, it simply takes a command and a word for this to happen too. And then there are archangels involved. You'll see them in verse 16. Doesn't really matter whether this is the archangel Michael, as mentioned in Jude, or Gabriel, or some other archangel. The point is that the archangel is the one who stands before the very throne of God. And the angels do God's bidding. And to mention the archangels here is just to add to the enormity of this event that's going to happen. As does the trumpet. The trumpet was the sign of announcement. In Old Testament Israel, the trumpet would blow, and then some kind of big announcement would be made. It was to grab people's attention. This is the trumpet of God. Don't miss the enormity and significance of this event. And then all believers will rise to meet King Jesus. Come with me to verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Do you grab the order? The dead in Christ will rise first at the command, and then those who are alive will join him, and our bodies, if we're alive at that time, will be transformed into our new resurrection bodies. And so the Thessalonians can rest assured about their dead ones. Their souls are safe with Jesus. And they will rise with resurrection bodies before those who are still alive are caught up to join Jesus also. And then the last thing I want us to know, and with this we kind of move to a conclusion. It's for eternity. We will always be with the Lord, is what Paul says. No wonder Paul says we can encourage one another with these words. Do you know, as a believer this morning, you are the most privileged person to walk on planet Earth. You see, the joy of the believer will last forever in a life and existence that will be a zillion times better than life here, beyond anything that we can imagine. Life really to the full for the whole of eternity. But here comes the rub. Tragically, this is not for those who have rejected King Jesus. Jesus spoke often about the day of judgment. And every time he spoke about the day of judgment, it was with a warning to flee judgment and follow him. All who are not in Christ will end up paying the price for their own sin. They will do so banished from God's presence forever. This day will mark the biggest contrast for the whole of humanity. Saved to heaven with King Jesus for eternity, or banished to eternal punishment in the place that the Bible calls hell. Today, the brilliant news is, if you're not in Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, if he's not your Lord and Savior, you have the opportunity to turn to him and follow him, asking forgiveness, asking him to be your Savior, your Lord, and your King. You get the opportunity to put your trust in him and bow your knee to King Jesus, even this morning. The reality is, if you don't do that and you're not following Jesus, you'll never be able to say that you weren't warned. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Jesus, be saved, and enjoy new life. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's just ponder in our own hearts and minds what we've heard from God's word this morning and where we stand before Jesus. And if Jesus was to return right now, what would happen to us? Father God, thank you so much that you loved this world to the extent that you gave your one and only Son. Thank you that you sent Jesus from heaven as the highest price you could possibly pay to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us from our sin, and to bring us into a living relationship with you. Father God, thank you for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for the sheer joy, anticipation, and delight we have of looking forward to that great and glorious day when we're following you. But Lord, this morning we pray for any in our midst who've not taken that step of faith. By your Spirit, would you work in their hearts even this morning and bring them to that point where they're willing to confess Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Amen.